Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
But the story continues on in the Bible. There's things that we're told that God's going to do that haven't been done yet. And there are two of them: the restoration of the temple and the salvation of the people of Israel.
Listen to this good news. All of Israel will be saved in the future during the tribulation. They will realize that Jesus is their Messiah. That's what Scripture tells us. What a glorious time that will be. The stage is set for Jesus to return and for the restoration of the temple to take place, and the eyes of the Jewish people to be opened. We await with anticipation and prayer. With Revelation chapter 11, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, as we continue our journey through the book of Revelation here on Practical Christian Living.
A plain reading of just a few verses of Revelation, some in the book of Daniel and some in the book of Ezekiel, a few other places as well, tell us that there will be a third rebuilt temple on the Temple Mount. And if you're listening to this, there's probably a skirmish going on around the Temple Mount right now. If World War III does start soon, it will be over the Temple Mount area. There's three religions, two of the main religions in the world, that count the Temple Mount as a holy place. You have the temple was there for Judaism. You have the third most important mosque for Islam, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And then they've got the Dome of the Rock that they believe is built over the spot where the temple was. So that makes them it very significant for them. And Jesus was crucified on the foot of Mount Moriah, and Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac on the top of Mount Moriah. So it is important for Christians, for Muslims, and for Jewish people. And at the same time of the year, you have Ramadan for Muslims, you have Passover for Jewish people, and you have Easter for Christians. And every year, there's something that just seems to explode up on that Temple Mount, and we see it in the news. And then rockets start getting fired in here and there, and there's some other stuff going on in Syria. This is escalating a little bit right now. I don't know if you're listening to this in the future, whether there's something going on there. But more and more, we find that people are desiring to build the temple on top of the Temple Mount. We'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a moment. The temple being rebuilt is part of the clarity laid out of the restoration process of the nation of Israel. Jesus first foretold of the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, and the dispersion of the people of Israel all around the world. So Jesus foretold before it happened, it started in 70 AD, the temple was going to be destroyed, the city was going to be completely destroyed, and the people were going to be dispersed around nations. Then other passages told us that the land of Israel was going to become completely desolate. And then at some point in the future, God was going to restore the land, restore the people to the land, restore the nation of Israel, restore Jerusalem to Israel, and then there would be a temple that would be built on the Temple Mount. So it's a continuation of something we've seen happening in our day. Let me give you some of these verses so you've got them. Luke 21, 5 and 6, Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple. Here's what he says. Then as some of them spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. If you visit the Temple Mount today, go up on the Temple Mount, there is not a stone that is identified from the first or second or the rebuilt, which is still the second temple, the first or second temple period. You've got the first temple period, which was Solomon, built a temple that was said to just be splendorous. And then Nebuchadnezzar tore it down and took Israel captive, and they brought him out of the land for 70 years. Then they came back and they built another temple under Ezra. Nehemiah built the walls, Ezra built the temple, and the people who were still alive that remember Solomon's temple and saw it destroyed, when they saw Ezra's temple, they wept because the glory of Solomon's temple was so much greater than the glory of Ezra's temple. Well, when King Herod came along 20 years before the time of Christ, he began an ambitious building project of remodeling Ezra's temple. And he remodeled it, and it was finished in 63 AD, long after Herod had died. The remodeling, and then it got destroyed in 70 AD. So it was only at the splendor that Herod wanted it to be at for just 7 years. And if you go there today, there's a row of stones that are along the wall that were pushed off of the edge and fell and left indents in the sidewalk that's there. It was underground. It was excavated. And you can go there today. I've shared with you before that I have a picture of me standing up on those rocks. In fact, it must have been something I did over several years because I found one of them where I've got a really cool black jacket on, and I found another one where I'm wearing a black shirt. And what's really funny about, especially the one where I'm wearing the black jacket, I got my leg up on a stone. I'm kind of leaning forward as I'm looking. And then right after they took the picture, somebody said, "Hey, you, get out of there." And I'm like, oh, I had to step over like a little red velvet rope to get over, to get up on top of the rocks to be able to get my picture on top of the rocks. But I'm standing on the rocks that were on the Temple Mount that got pushed over the edge. Now, in Matthew 23, 37 and 38, Jesus foretells the destruction of Jerusalem. I just read you his foretelling of the destruction of the temple. Not one of these stones are going to be left on another. That will not be thrown down. But here he's riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and he weeps over Jerusalem. And he says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you, children, together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you will not. Your house is left to you desolate. Jerusalem will be completely destroyed. Titus will besiege the city for 4 years. They suffer a few defeats early, which is shocking to them, that Rome would suffer some defeats at the hand of the Jews that lived in Israel at the time. And then they sieged it for 4 years. And when they got in the city, they turned it into rubble. They just completely, absolutely destroyed the temple, destroyed the city, just a complete and desolate city." Now, Jesus also foretold the dispersion of the people around the world from that time. He said in Luke 21, 24, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled." So they're going to fall by the edge of the sword. That's AD 70 by the Romans again. They're going to be carried captive into all nations. That's why you can find Jewish people in Poland and in Russia. And you could have found them all over the Middle East a while ago before they were driven out of these places where they had been for thousands of years. But you could literally find Ethiopia, you could find Jewish people everywhere because they were sent around the world. And God promised he would do that as well. There's prophecies in the Old Testament where God says, "I will scatter you among the nations." So God promised that he would do that. Now, the Bible also foretold the destruction of the land. Not only would they be scattered around the world? Would Jerusalem be destroyed? Would the temple not have one stone left upon another? And that's exactly what you find when you go there today. But also in Ezekiel 38, 28, it says, "For I will make the land most desolate. Her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through." People living in the land of Israel would be rare. This is during Ezekiel's time, where people are taken captive by the Babylonians. But he says he's going to make the land desolate. Mark Twain visited Palestine, what we would call today Israel. He visited in the 1860s, and in a book called The Innocents Abroad, he wrote in London in 1881 this about his visit to Israel in 1967. So it's 20 years after he visited there, he writes this, but this is what he wrote about his visit in 1867. He said, "A desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse, a desolation is here, and not even imagination can grace with the pomp of the life and action. We never saw a human being on the whole route. There was hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cactus, those fast friends of worthless soil, almost deserted the country. Now, what had happened from 70 AD until the time of Mark Twain is that there was battle after battle after battle after battle over Jerusalem and over Israel. It went from the Ottomans to the Crusaders. There were those battles taking place. And we know that they wanted to destroy the land and that they cut down the trees in the land. And when you cut down the trees, it can't keep its soil. There's problems and the land became desolate. There were also marshlands that had developed all throughout certain valleys in Israel that made it unusable. You couldn't use it, and mosquito infested and caused all kinds of problems and diseases. But from that, the Bible promised a restoration. In 1882, it was reported that there were 24,000, a census was taken of people living in Israel, and it was found that 24,000 Jews lived in Israel in 1882. 150 years later, there are 6.8 million Jews that live in Israel today. God has brought the people back into the land. There's a restoration of the land, its fruitfulness, its people, of Israel returning to the land, Jerusalem back to Israel. Let me give you a couple of verses. In Ezekiel 36:8, God prophesies to the mountains of Israel. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth branches and yield your fruit to my people, Israel, for they are about to come. The first thing that God did was restore the land. So if you visit the land today, you do not find what Mark Twain found. You find the opposite. You find kibbutz and agriculture and farms everywhere you go. You found that Israel leads the world in desalinating water, and they are using the desalinated water to be able to make land that is previously unfarmable to be able to farm it. And they are able to feed the entire population of Israel and have more to be able to sell with what they grow in Israel itself. In Ezekiel 37, one chapter after he says to the mountains, I'm going to restore you. My people are about to come. In Ezekiel 37:21, it says, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. God says he's going to bring them in from the north, the south, the east, and the west, that he's going to bring them in. Now, the restoration is not complete yet. We're in the middle of it. And God also promised that Israel would become a nation again, and it would happen in a day. And that happened in 1948. And the Dead Sea Scrolls that, again, tell the Old Testament story, every book of the Old Testament was represented in the Dead Sea Scrolls except for Esther and I think Ezra. And a portion of Ezra was connected with Nehemiah. So really, Esther was the only book that wasn't represented in it. Found in 1947, which tells all the accounts of Israel in the land, and then Israel becomes a nation in 1948. Is that a coincidence? But the story continues on in the Bible. There's things that we're told that God's going to do that haven't been done yet. And there are two of them: the restoration of the temple and the salvation of the people of Israel. Let me give you the salvation of the people of Israel first. Romans 11, 25 and 26. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So we've learned in this study alone that Jerusalem's going to be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is going to be fulfilled, and blindness is going to happen to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Those seem to me to be two different events. Jerusalem is trampled underfoot until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and then blindness happens to them. Let's see, I'm getting those confused now. Anyway, you can read them yourself. They're two different events that take place, but that it has to do with the Gentiles. It seems like the time of the Gentiles is done now. God's dealing with the nation of Israel. Not that we aren't going out and doing the work and we're the church and we'll do all those things until the last Gentile comes in and it's time for that work to be done. So God's going to save all of Israel. All of Israel is going to receive Jesus as their Messiah. If you are ministering to someone who is Jewish today, be encouraged. There are more Jews who are Christians today than ever before. There's a larger number now than ever before. And it's happening at a great rate. And God's beginning to do this work, and God's going to do it more because it says all of them will be saved. I don't know about you, but all seems like an awful lot. There's some 14 million Jews in the world today, maybe 15 million. I haven't looked that number up in a while, but all will be saved. They're going to realize that Jesus is the Messiah and they are going to receive him. Now let's take a look at the rebuilding of the temple. And I want to start that with our text in Revelation 11, 1 and 2. John says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God.'" Now this looks like Ezekiel. There's a temple in Ezekiel after the restoration of the land and the people to the land. He's given a rod to go and measure the temple. So here, same thing, John's given a rod to go out and to measure the temple of God. Now there are those who say that a temple is not going to be rebuilt, nor does it ever have to be rebuilt. And the reason that they'll say that is because the Bible says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that is so true. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are. I am. It just amazes me. It amazes me that God dwells inside of me and that I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Corinthians, Paul has to write the Corinthians. I've shared with you before that the church in Corinth was a mess. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he says, "You got to stop sleeping with prostitutes because don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" It's an honor for us to have this. We also know that Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will rise it up in 3 days," so that he is the presence of God. The temple was the place where God's presence would dwell. And so the argument is because God's presence dwells amongst his people, we're his temple, and that Jesus is the presence of God when he was here, certainly, so that we don't need a temple to be rebuilt. That's the argument. But no one is saying that this temple is going to have God's presence in it. It's just saying it's going to be rebuilt. Remember, the temple during the days of Jesus didn't have the presence of God in it. The glory had already departed, and the Ark of the Covenant was not there. God's presence wasn't in that temple. It was a temple that was there, but God had left that temple because of their idolatry. So we're by no means saying that we're no longer going to be the temple, and so this is going to be the temple. So when someone starts to argue, there's not going to be a third temple because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we go, yeah, right on. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Right there with you. But it's never saying that this temple is going to have God's presence in it. Now, there's a millennial temple, and I'm not really clear whether or not the millennial temple is the same as this tribulation temple, and whether or not God will have his presence in the millennial temple before we get out of the book of Revelation. I'll have time to really dive into that. I'm going to really look into it and see if I can find some answers to that. But I've got some questions about the temple during the millennium. What I'm talking about now is a tribulation temple that no one is claiming that the presence of God is there. So that is not an argument against this temple. He is told to measure the temple and the altar and those who worship there. Now, some say the only thing that is built during the time of the tribulation is the altar. But that's not what it says. It says measure the temple of God and the altar and the people who are worshiping. John was supposed to go measure the number of people worshiping, the actual altar itself, which was where they give sacrifices, and the temple of God. And then it says in verse 2, "But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it." So you remember that in the temple of Jesus' day, there was the temple. There was the holiest of holies that only the high priest could go in once a year. There was the holy place that only priests who could go in and take care of the table of showbread and the menorah and the incense altar that was inside the holy place. You had the holy of holies, then the holy place. Then you had a court where the priests could go. They had the laver there. They had the sacrifices they could make. and families giving sacrifices could go into that area, or men giving sacrifices could go into that area. Then you had the court of the men that only men could go. You had the court of the women that men and women could go. Then you had the court of the Gentiles that men, women, and Gentiles could go. So the further you got away from the center of the temple, there were more people that were included. The closer you got to the center of the temple, the less people that were included. It was only one. Now, do you remember one of the things that happened? Matthew 27 tells us when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It was as if Jesus's death on the cross took away the separation, and now we can all go boldly to the throne. There's no longer those levels of separation. This temple will not have it. You have the temple, and that's all. The courts outside are given over to the Gentiles. That's what it says. But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So during the time of the Antichrist makes a treaty with Israel. It looks like to rebuild the temple and for peace. I think that's the big thing of the Antichrist. He comes up with a peace treaty for the Middle East. Who's able to do that? The Antichrist. And he's going to allow the Jews to rebuild a temple on the Temple Mount. Now, because the outside of the temple itself, you could today, leaving the Oscar Mosque and leaving the Dome of the Rock, you could build two temples up there. There's enough room to build a temple in between the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock. And then there's enough temple on the other side of the Dome of the Rock before you get off of the Temple Mount to build another temple. That one would be directly in front of the East Gate. And so you could build two. If you knock down the Al-Aqsa Mosque, or if you move it, no one's talking about knocking it down or blowing it up. And I shouldn't say no one, because probably someone in the world who is, right? But the legislation that is trying to be passed in the Knesset right now. Remember, Netanyahu had to make a deal with certain people to gain power. And some of the people that he made, about 10 of them, want the temple to rebuild and are pushing legislation for the temple to be rebuilt. There are people that are making the implements right now. There are red heifers that have been flown from Texas to Israel because they had to sacrifice a red heifer on the Mount of Olives, take the ashes over to consecrate the temple. That's all in the law. They have to do that. They're putting together all of the things now. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to see a $10 million golden menorah in the city of Jerusalem, which is pretty amazing that they're building all these things. There's a stronger movement now than ever in Israel among Israelis to build the temple than there has ever been.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.